What a good day. What a good day. We've just gotten started, folks. This is just the beginning. That's a pretty good way to start. It's just the beginning. I want to say welcome to Maranatha Fellowship. Thank you so much for being here today. You could have been in a number of places. You could have been asleep. That wouldn't be a bad thing. I tell our folks who come regularly all the time, listen, if you want to take a Sunday to sleep in Jesus' name, do so. Don't know if you could spend your time in a better way to get rest. But you could have been a lot of places, but you chose to be here. We are celebrating 40 years of homecoming service today at Maranatha Fellowship. We are celebrating 40 years of homecoming. Not 40 years of the church being here. I was asked to make sure that you guys know we're older than that, okay? Our church is older than that. Please don't think we're one of these young upstart churches that have only been here for like 40 years. We're celebrating this. We're celebrating this homecoming service. In the fall of 1977, the church was then led by Pastor Wesley Russ, who's here with us today. And you'll have a chance to hear him speak. He's from Georgia. And often in the South, we have homecoming services at our churches. And what that basically is an excuse me, it's an opportunity for ministry. It's an excuse. It's an excuse to get together and to see people who've been part of the community before, who have moved for whatever reason, to reignite old relationships and start some new friendships, and also to eat in Jesus' name, have a good meal, because the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, which we all know means you have to have some food. So that's what homecoming is about, and it's happened 40 years in a row here at Maranatha every fall, and we're excited about that. I'm excited to be a part of it. You have a special opportunity this morning. If it happens to be your first Sunday here, you showed up on a great Sunday, because you're going to get to hear about 40 years worth of history. Pastor Russ is here. Pastor Barry Wood is with us as a guest speaker this morning. You're going to hear from him in a minute. He was actually here in the mid-70s before Pastor Russ. I know some of you were like, wait, there was church before Pastor Russ? I know you're shocked. It didn't just start with Pastor Russ and Janice coming into ministry. Pastor Barry was here, and he's got a powerful testimony. He was here a long, long time ago, and I will be completely candid with you and tell you that this church looked different, and things were different, and the mindset was different back then. Maranatha has changed dramatically just in four short decades. You would think, well, everybody changes in 40 years. Sometimes church doesn't, and sometimes church should. Sometimes. Not all the time. Don't throw rocks at me. There are some things that we need to hold on to. Valuable, powerful, meaningful traditions. But sometimes church has got to change, especially when it comes to God's people. So you'll hear from Barry, and then you'll have a chance to hear briefly from Pastor Russ, who's here with us. If you don't know about his wife, Miss Janice is not well. She hasn't been well for quite a while. She's been on hospice now for several weeks. She was unable to be here, and she is really upset because this is the first one in 40 years that she's been unable to be a part of. But she let Pastor Russ loose for just long enough to be with us for a few minutes today. Then you'll hear a video from Lieutenant Jamil Khan, who was the pastor before me. He unfortunately could not be with us in the flesh, although we tried. He has a few remarks to say to you, and then I'll share a little bit about my journey and my time here. And I'll be quick, because all the good stuff is right under your feet. All the good stuff is right down there, so then we'll have a time to share. But I do want to open us. I know that I opened us in prayer, but I just want to say a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your time here. God, I ask that you would bless everybody who's going to speak. Father, I pray that you would bless this group of people. Lord, we lift your name high. And we thank you so much, God, for the heritage and the legacy of this body of believers, of this community, of this church. We celebrate it, God, and we celebrate you and how you have been so faithful to her. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time I'm going to ask my brother, Pastor Barry Wood, to come up. Will you give him a hand as he's coming?
Well, I am so honored to be here. My wife, we celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary in August the 19th of this year. So, can you just stand up so they can see? They can't see you.
There.
This will be a future trivia question, or the answer to a future trivia question. Where were Barry and Sue married? Right here. August 19th, 1972. That was a long time ago. So I guess because this is your 40th homecoming, you see, Look at me. I'm prehistoric.
literally
prehistoric. Of the history of 40. So it goes back further than that. I saw a picture a while ago. There used to be a wooden fence kind of thing here. I remember one time I preached on the second coming of Jesus, and I said, okay, let's all bow our heads, and let's pray, and I led out in a prayer. Everybody had their heads down, and then I squatted down like this. Well, now, that wouldn't work today, but then it did, because it looked like I disappeared, and then I stayed down for about 30 seconds. And then I came up and I said, that's how quick the Lord is going to come. You better be ready. So sometimes it'll work and sometimes it won't. When I came here in, well, let me back up just a little bit. In 1960, y'all are not going to run those pictures all the time. We're talking, are you? Okay. Because I'm going to turn around and look at them. And it's going to be distracting to me. So this church was a part of a church that was in Washington, D.C. for many years. I don't know when it actually started. Maybe Wesley, Pastor Wesley knows that. I don't know that. But it was in Washington, D.C. on Maryland Avenue for many, many years. In 1969, they decided to move. And so they planted a church here that originally met in Davis Hall. How many of you know Davis Hall? Okay, a few College Park people. It's right over here behind something, Rhode Island Avenue way. That's where they started meeting while they built this church. And in 1969, that's when they came here. There was another part of that congregation that went down in Oxon Hill area, and another part of it, I think, that went up in Montgomery County off of Georgia Avenue. So there was a piece of it that came here, and they had several pastors. Between 1969 and January of 74, when I came here. Now, this is probably going to blow your mind a little bit. Do we have anybody who's 22, 23 years of age in here? You're 22? 23? Anybody else? Okay, stand up if you're 22 or 23. Okay, we got... Okay. Okay, now you can sit down now. That's how old I was when I came here to pastor this church. Not that you're immature or anything. The fact of the matter is, God chose an unlikely individual to come here because he needed somebody who was a little bit outside the box and that was very immature and didn't know any better but to just obey God. Okay? That's the truth. Now, there was in January of 74 when I came here, before I came here, my mother-in-law, my wife, this was her home church. She there was a neighbor, I think, who was the neighbor? Was Barbara Sue Gill at that time, which was a relative of the Eckenrodes, right? And she invited my wife, who was a little tiny 12-year-old, to go downtown to church. Well, in 1974, my mother-in-law, Sue's mother, was still a part of this church, and they didn't have a pastor. They had been several months without a pastor. I was pastoring, starting a church in Beckley, West Virginia. That's way, way in West Virginia, way down in the bottom. And I'd only been there about 6-8 months, and my mother-in-law, she's always been a good campaign person for me, she said, why don't you ask my son-in-law? He's a pastor. He could come up here and pastor us. So they invited me, and I came up. Well, there was the conference superintendent at the time was Freeman Mashburn, and he was sort of the interim pastor. And then there was other people who came in. I was the most unlikely person. Let me just sum that up. I was the most unlikely person at 22 years of age to come up here and pastor this established church here in College Park. But God had a plan. Now, I want to share just two quick scriptures with you, and then I just got three little points, and then I'll be done, all right? In Mark 8, 34, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" That's the New International Version. The King James Version says, "Whosoever will." The New King James says, "Whoever." So, whoever, whatever, it's anybody, anyone. That was the scripture that God put in my heart. Now, when I came to this church, there were about 30 people. Oh, by the way, I remember the vote. There were 17 votes for me. I don't know how many were against me. There were a lot more against me later, but then there wasn't so many against me. So I got it. It was a democracy, and I won the vote. So I came, and it was a very Presbyterian Pentecostal Holy Church. And it was a very white church. I'm talking about people's faces. There was no color. We didn't have any color. I mean, I'm looking here. This looks like a little slice of heaven. You get, you know, white and black and brown and, you know, yellow, whatever. You got all the colors that there are of people. Well, I was really immature, and I thought that the whosoever actually meant whosoever. So this was the day of bus ministries, when Lynchburg Baptist Church had 100 buses. And I said, that sounds like a good idea. So some guys in the church worked for the government printing office. It was an old dilapidated bus. They said, "Hey, we got a bus." So we got the bus. We got it painted. We got it fixed up. And we prayed over it. I think you saw a picture of that. We prayed over it a lot of times. And we went out in Northwestern over where Southampton and Northampton is. Anybody know where that neighborhood is? Right off New Hampshire Avenue. Well, we chose that neighborhood because we wanted to get people here that were just people. We didn't go out and look for any type of people. We just said, whosoever. And so we began to bring people in. Well, we brought a bunch of people that were not the same color as white, okay? And unfortunately, I was too immature and stupid to know that that would be a problem. But the year before I came on Easter Sunday, they had, in 1973, there were 31 people that came to church here. When I came to pastor, there were about the same number. 3 months later, the first Easter Sunday, we had about 120 people here. Now, this was before we started the bus ministry. God was doing something here. And so we just launched out, and we began to bring all these people. Well, things were going great until one day after church, one of the deacons came into my office and said, "I think we got a problem." A problem, man. Yeah, well, we don't have enough space for all these people. He says, "No." And then he brought out a piece of paper and he began to read. In the junior boys class, this is such a... He said, we have 25% blacks in that class. And then he went through all the classes and began to name what percentage. And it broke my heart. And they said, "We're going to have to stop this bus ministry because we're bringing too many blacks in there." Now, I know this is sort of an ugly part of the history of this church, but it's, you might just take for granted what's here right now. But there was a lot of blood and sweat and tears that preceded in the prehistoric days of this church. So again, God had the person he wanted here, me, because I was too stupid to try to compromise. And I said, "If you stop the bus ministry..." And I thought this was a threat. I said, "If you stop the bus ministry, you'll have to find a new pastor." I couldn't believe that came out of my mouth, but it did, because that's how I felt. I said, "It's whosoever, man. It's not, you know, some people say that the most segregated hour in America is on Sunday morning between 10 and 11. thank God, well, not thank God, but they haven't been here, have they? Because this is what it's supposed to look like. Well, 3 months later, those same deacons came back to me and said, we're going to stop the bus ministry. We didn't stop it. We kept bringing them in, everybody, whosoever will. And they came back and they said, we're going to stop the bus ministry. This is out of your hands. Are you going to keep your promise? I said, what promise was that? That if we stop the bus ministry, we're going to get a new pastor. I said, well, I guess if that's the way you feel about it, yeah, that's what's going to have to happen, because I can't stay in a church that says there's some people that are not worthy or qualified to be here. Well, I got one more sermon after that, and it was my infamous David and Goliath sermon. Unfortunately, the plans that I had was that they would see that we as a congregation, we were the David, and the devil and hatred and ignorance and racism was the Goliath that we were going to defeat. Unfortunately, that's not the way it came across. So that definitely was my last sermon, because they said that I was saying I was David, and those who were against bringing other people here were the Goliath, and so that I was going to slay them. Well, again, that was my last sermon. I went out with flying colors. But it was an experience that I didn't really plan. I didn't plan that. It's not like I was some great crusader and I was trying to cause a problem. I just read that scripture and it said, whosoever will. And I believe that. And I didn't care who it was that came. As long as they were hungry for Jesus, we had plenty of him to share. In 1 John 4:20, it says, if anyone says, there's that anyone again, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Well, that's a powerful scripture, isn't it? And you know how appropriate it is for me to share this, because we're living in a time that you would think that this wouldn't even be an issue. But look at all the dissension, all the friction that's going on in our culture, our society, our country right now. But look right here. About 21 years ago, Pastor Russ invited my family to come here. I sat right back over here. It was when they still had the pews. Do you know what a pew is? Yeah, they stink. Okay, so that's why you have chairs now. And I was sitting over there, and the congregation looked pretty much like this. And as I looked around, God whispered in my ear, and he said, you know, that vision that you had back in 1974 and 5, that wasn't your vision. That was my plan. And those who came after you were a part of me getting my plan put into action and into place right here in this church. So that really helped me to see that, okay, what I did was not a waste of time. What I did was I did what God asked me to do. And it set in action. And I don't know how candid Pastor Russ will be, but he went through a lot of blood and sweat and tears as well. So I want to encourage you to appreciate what you have, because there was a time before history here that it was very different. But God has given you such an opportunity. And so I want to encourage you to know this, that no matter who you are, God can use you. He used a 22-year-old ignorant guy that could hardly preach when I was here, but I did love Jesus, and I did. I read that scripture that said, "Whosoever will," and I went out and I tried to give him. There were many times when we had the Spirit of God moved in this place. It was such a privilege that year and a half. And I remember the day that they finally cut me loose and said, "You're out of here." And my wife, she's always been sneaky, and she always is listening in on conversations. We were having the board meeting in there. They were getting ready to hang me in there in the office. And she had snuck in here, and she was right behind that little door. That's there's two steps, I think, or something, and she was right there. Well, they got through telling me I was out of here. They left. She came down here. I came out. We met right there. She was crying. She says, "What are we going to do?" I said, "God's going to take care of us." So if you look back, if you ask me, and I can answer this on a number of situations. I've had a crazy life. But if you ask me that at that time in my life, what was the worst day of your life? It would have been that day. It would have been that day when I was totally rejected and I was kicked out of here and all of that I was working for was gone. And I was at. I had two nickels to rub together. That's all I had. But if you ask me what was the worst day, that would have been it. But then, as I begin to see God unfolding things, if you ask me what was the best day in your life during that time, I would say it was that time because it cut me loose to go do what I had a vision for. And we started a church down here in Greenbelt on the Good Luck Road at Solid Rock Church. And anybody could come, whosoever will, and they came. But what we had done here is we simply obeyed God and we planted and we put in action a breaking of the back of the ignorance of racism and exclusivity and whiteness. We just began. Just began. So you are a part of that vision, God's vision of what He wants in the church. He doesn't want a black church over here, an Hispanic church here, a Chinese church here, a Nigerian church here, a white church here. We better get ready for heaven. But there's not going to be any division up there. We're going to be all together. So I thank you. It's an honor for me to stand here, to share with you. Obedience many times comes with a price. We're such a comfortable culture. We want everything to be so comfortable. We even own our thermostats. We have a comfort zone, you know. 68, 72. If it gets out of that, we are miserable. And sometimes when you're walking with God, you want to stay in that comfort zone. But God's not in the comfort zone. God's all over the place, wherever He wants to be. So I encourage you to continue to share your faith to whosoever will listen to you, because we can't always see, we can't see beyond the horizon. God's got a part for you to play, and I encourage you to obey Him, play that part that He has for you, plant those seeds, do what He's asked you to do, and it's going to be just fine. Thank you very much.
Sometimes we forget those who've gone before us and paved the way for who we are and what we have. Try never to make the mistake of arrogance that says, "I brought myself here, I did this." The Word says something about that. That's called pride. God has trouble with pride. People have come before you and sown seeds. Pastor Barry, thank you for sowing the seeds for this place. Thank you for sowing the seeds. I can't imagine. 22 years old. I would have been done. That would have been my ministry career. All 18 months, I thought, clearly, this is not for me. And then I would have been at McDonald's or wherever else there's food where you can eat while you also work. That's what I would have done. Thank you so much for sharing that. At this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Wesley Russ to come and pick up the story from there. Pastor, will you come and share with us for just a few minutes?
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you're asking me to preach for 40 minutes, I'm ready right now. If you ask me to talk for 10 minutes, it's going to take a while to write this down. So I'm not going to take advantage of your good patience. But I do want to thank Barry for coming and Miss Sue. God bless you very much. And unfortunately, when Barry left, he left me with the leadership that kicked him out. I'd like to tell you that I was the first choice. I wasn't even the second choice. Fourth or fifth choice. In fact, somebody said, you're the last choice. If you don't come, I'm going to sell the church. Little did I know that that might have been a good option. But I felt God leading me in this direction. And we came trusting the Lord. On this 40th anniversary of our homecoming, I declare to you with songwriter, to God be the glory.
Amen.
Great things He has done. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the praise. We're your servants, and we're just in your hands. Well, when I arrived in 1977, that is, some might think it's 1877. I asked the church leaders when homecoming was celebrated. What is homecoming, they asked. I knew right away that I was not in Georgia anymore. And I had some serious explaining to do. Homecoming is about great preaching, gospel singing, fellowship, catching up with old friends and making new friends. And reminding us that there will be a final homecoming in heaven, which for us will be homegoing. And let's not forget, really, 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 really good food. Pastor likes that. First, I would like to thank the Lord for helping this congregation become a welcoming place for everybody. The Sunday school song that I learned as a child, red and yellow, black and brown and white, they are precious in His sight. I really believe that. The only race I've ever been interested in is the human race. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, I think we've heard that from our friend Barry, that theme is all through the scripture. God is no respecter of persons. I began praying for whosoever's. God sent them, I love them, and the Lord added them to the church. Today I call to our remembrance Lloyd and Tiny Robinson. Lloyd was our first elder serving with me for several years. A very critical time in our history. Lloyd Robinson stepped up and took a bold stand for the truth, and along with Tiny, his wife, made decisions that made the difference in the future of this church. Some of you remember our brother Lloyd. I honor his life of service, and I honor the sacred memory of Tiny and Lloyd Robinson. And I may stand corrected, but I think John and Sharon are the last two charter members of the church. Oh. I never could convert John. I worked on him, but he made it. He came later, huh? Okay, all right. Sorry about that. Well, I told you I stand corrected, so thank you for correcting me. Okay, and then there was the name change from College Park Pentecostal Holiness Church to Maranatha Fellowship. Actually, we didn't change the name, we just added the name Maranatha Fellowship. But the explanation was not well received. By this time, Lloyd had retired to Falcon, North Carolina, and Mark First and Leo Ryan were serving elders. We sold the idea for over a year, but alas, some of the troops were just not buying. Lightning didn't strike me dead, and God didn't send me a plague, and finally, the people decided we might as well accept the change. Why, you may ask, for the change of the name? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I'm going to tell you. Every year or so, the Washington Post would run a full-page story about the Pentecostal Holiness Church of West Virginia. And on this page, they would have people in caskets. I guess they failed the test. They were snake handlers, one and all. And I just got sick and tired of trying to explain to people, no, I know the name is the same. They're in West Virginia. We're not a part of that group. The only way we handle snakes is with a good 12-gauge shotgun and a long hoe handle. I said, we don't do snakes. But at any rate, the name was changed. And it so happened that Leo and I were doing an evangelism explosion seminar in Norfolk, I believe it was, Leo. And we stayed with a lovely Baptist family, wonderful people, upper middle class, certainly lived much better than I did. We had a nice accommodations. And all week we were very busy with our studies and had very little time to visit with them and interact with them. And so when we did, it just seemed like there was something hanging in the air, like a question they wanted to ask, but we wouldn't ask. So the end of the time came and we were leaving on Sunday, and Leo and I invited the family out for dinner. No, Pastor said, we have visiting missionaries coming and we've already prepared meals and we are honored to have you and Mr. Ryan. We want you to have dinner with us. Well, we tried to get them to go with us to a place. Said, okay. So we acquiesced and said, sure, we'll be glad to accept your hospitality. And so it was a beautiful dining room. Just imagine crystal and china and all the nice things that people have that they use once in a while, I guess. But it was a nice occasion. Leo and I were sitting on one side of the table. The hosts were sitting on the opposite side. The missionaries were at the end. And so it was a nice visit. Not much was being said. And it just seemed like there was just something that somebody wanted. I kept feeling that. I don't know if Leo did or not. But I did. And finally, the gentleman looked over me and just said, do you have snakes? And I turned to Leo and said, Leo, where do we keep our snakes in here? He said, Pastor, I think they're under the second pew. If I could have had that video, Leo and I would split the royalties, we would probably be rich. The oxygen went out of that room. In mid-bite, they froze. I think they thought we had them in our suitcase upstairs. And I said, no. Thank you so much for asking that question. And then I explained to the people how people can be so misinformed, have such preconceived notions. I've had couples that come to this church. The wife would not come until the husband came and checked it out, make sure we didn't throw powders on people or do some crazy something. Pentecostals have gotten an interesting rap over the years. But I tell you what, Pentecostals are leading the way in the world. Fastest growing group of religious people in the world is Pentecostals. Even among the Catholics. God bless them, everyone. A great part of our heritage as a church is the launching pad for new church plants. I remember one of our members coming to me and saying, Pastor Russ, what are we going to do? And of course, I couldn't imagine what they were talking about. And they said, don't you understand the Hispanics are taking over Langley Park? What are we going to do? I said, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll find us a Spanish pastor and we'll start a new church. Well, that wasn't exactly the answer they wanted, but that was the answer they got, and that's what God helped us do. In fact, we've had in this building started from this building Korean churches, Nigerian churches, Hispanic churches. And though they are meeting together, I don't go to Hispanic churches because I don't know Spanish. So there's a reason to have Nigerian churches, but I don't speak what's the language there, any language you want. One of my Nigerian friends are for sale. Urba, that's it. Yeah, I don't speak that either. I speak every language sometimes. But this church has opened its doors to other churches. And I've lost count of the number of churches that have been planted. I know that Bishop Eba Palomo has planted over 10 churches, and some of those churches have planted churches, and they planted 3 churches overseas. So I honor our friend and Bishop Abel Palomo. He has done a wonderful job, and they do so much to help us with this facility. I'm sure that still isn't the case. And then there's Exodus Fellowship. I knew missions was the heart of God, and we promoted missionaries in the IPHC. And then I started traveling in 1990 and saw great needs everywhere. At that time, I served as the missions director for the conference and decided to take our young people on a missions trip to Monterrey, Mexico. I believe there are about 13 of those who went, and most of those young people are now married and serving the Lord. I believe that missions is so critical to the growth of the church. In fact, when Pastor Tamil came and was doing his internship, he did a study of our church, and he went to Miss Susan, who at that time was our secretary treasurer, and said, "Miss Susan, here, what happened here in 97, 98, and 99? What happened here? The attendance went up. The giving went up. Everything went up." And Susan said, "Exodus Fellowship happened. God honors people who honor him and spread the gospel around the world." Well, our church, of course, gave to missions, but I'll be honest with you, as director of missions, there were smaller churches than ours that gave more than we did, and I knew we could do better. In 1997, the IPAC sponsored a church planning trip to Romania. On that trip, I met Lucian Kish. I heard radio announcements asking for teachers and preachers to come to Czechoslovakia, was at that time, and teach the Bible in the school. I couldn't believe it. It was unbelievable. We won't even let children take a Bible in the school, and they wanted people to come teach it in the school. I was so excited. I came home all fired up and ready for a new adventure. I told Janice this opportunity and suggested we sell everything we have and go to Eastern Europe and minister till we die. She said, "I'll write you every week." Exactly what she said. Well, this might have been a good idea. Without Janice going with me, I know it was not a God idea. So I had to go to Plan B. Janice and I, having met Lucian, we partnered with the Kish family. And that was a turning point for me personally and also for our church family. Lucian and Alina came to visit in 98, and that sealed the deal. Exodus Fellowship was born. I have to give credit to Leo and to Mark First, our elders at that time, who took a bold step when we were ready to build more building. I saw the need where there were villages and towns that had no gospel witness. And I came back and I told the boys, I said, "Fellas, somebody else is going to have to build your building. We've got to invest in the harvest. When this church meets every Sunday, you may not realize it, but you represent several thousand people that are worshiping God because we partnered in ministry with them." Exodus Fellowship is a blessing to the church. And I would dare say that I've got two people here this morning, maybe more. I haven't talked to the wives. But Gary Eisenbeis, my buddy Gary, and where's my Edward Leek, they went with us on a missions trip, and they preached the gospel so wonderfully well, they won the hearts of two beautiful ladies, and they brought them back and married them, and they're in our church today. I used to tell young people, if you want a wife, come with me on a missions trip. I'll fix you up. And there's more truth in that to portrait. Well, anyway, I want to honor Dick and Brenda David, who are now in Venice, Florida, but they still work with Exodus, and also Edward and Rebecca. They serve in the leadership positions with us, and of course, we serve at the pleasure of the pastor and the elders. Exodus is very simple. We've never signed a document. I mean, I'd go to headquarters, and they'd tell me how we were going to get sued, and everybody was going to die, and five or six lawyers would line up and tell me how terrible I was for partnering with people overseas, and I was bound for disaster. And I just hummed and went right along and did what I felt like God was telling me to do. And it's been a blessing. There's nothing signed. There's only an understanding. If God provides it, we get it. If we don't get it, they don't get it. Simple as that. It's very simple. We got 16 pastors we now support with 22 children. 15 of those of our Exodus children have graduated from university or college. Christy Kish, some of you might remember Christy. He just graduated from Duke with an MBA full tuition scholarship. We thank God for giving our children of Exodus favor. And we thank God for giving our Maranatha children favor as well. That's a weak amen, but I'll accept it. One of the most important duties of a leader is to prepare future leadership. I met Jamil Khan when I was 3 years old. I told Ms. Sue at that time that the Korean church that was meeting in our building might be a better fit for them. Jamil was converted in that fellowship at age 11, and Miss Sue knew that Jamil needed to be in an English-speaking congregation, and so back to Maranatha they came. Janice and I have always tried to show special attention to the children of the church. Jamil was no exception. He was a bright-eyed, inquisitive young boy who was eager to learn. I saw in him the qualities that were requisite for a leader. Most importantly, Jamil had a teachable spirit. Whenever I could latch on to him, I took him with me on my rounds visiting. I taught him how to visit hospitals, minister to widows, cut grass, wash a car, clean the church. You get the picture. Anything that needed to be done, I showed him how to do it. When Jamil came to the church, and we were on one of our hospital visitations, he reminded me how I would drag him to the nursing home on Sunday afternoons while the other children were out playing football. At that time, I knew that Jamil was not a happy camper. I knew he wanted to be playing football, but he had other business to take care of. He said, "Now, Pastor Russ, I am so glad you made me do what I didn't want to do." I had the privilege of taking Jamil to Emmanuel College. He told me one day, "Pastor Russ, I'm so glad you didn't go to school in Alaska." I thought, "Why would you say such a thing as that?" He said, "Because if you went to school in Alaska, my mom would make me go to school in Alaska too." Jamil is my true Timothy. I love him as a son and am so proud of what God is doing in his life. Did I mention that Jamil didn't want to go to school at Emmanuel College? There was a young lady in our church by the name of Jessica Ryan who was going to Maryland, and although Jamil's body was in Frankton Springs, his heart was at the University of Maryland. Now Jamil and Jessica are married and have four beautiful children: Jeremiah James, Caleb, Tirza, and Joshua Wesley. When I took the office of bishop, it was my joy to install Jamil in this pulpit where he faithfully served for 10 years. Jamil is now a Navy chaplain, presently serving the Marines in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. This church fellowship helped launch his ministry as a chaplain, and you should be very proud. Amen. Today, I feel a bit at a loss. My partner of 52 years is not with me. Janice wanted to be here so much for this celebration. Earlier this week, she sent me to the store with her list of homecoming fixings. Yes, a Water Gate salad and broccoli casserole are downstairs ready to be served. Without Janice's undying support, I would not be here today. That's a fact.
Hallelujah.
For whatever good has been accomplished in our ministry, Janice gets the credit. She has loved each church family we served and has been an excellent model of Christian servanthood.
Amen.
I love her more each day. I take this opportunity not only to honor Janice, but to thank the church family for your love, concern, and prayers for her during these last months. So many of you have been so kind and so helpful. We thank you and pray God's continued blessings upon you, your family, and the ministry of Maranatha Fellowship. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
So much for being here, Pastor Russ, and for sharing. Pastor Jamil couldn't be with us, but I want to share a few things that some of our folks have said about Pastor Russ and Janice. They were here for 27 years, and I'm not going to read all five pages, and everybody said amen, but just a few things. One of my favorite words of wisdom from Wesley is, if you want to stay young, hang around young people. If you want to die young, try to keep up with them. They taught me the importance of missions by supporting and leading trips for our young and not-so-young members. I was privileged to go with them to Romania on my first missions trip, which led to a summer there working and living with a pastor and his family and friends from Maranatha. Pastor Russ taught me sometimes praying is like kissing your boyfriend or your girlfriend through a screen door. You're not quite sure if you're making contact. That's real good. I'm sorry, that's real good. As a rule, this is from Pastor Russ, man is a fool. When it's hot, he wants cool. When it's cold, he wants hot. Always wanting what is not. Far too many memories. They welcomed these poor Catholic kids into a loving and grace-filled home. I got to stay with them after my surgery when I was stuck in Maryland when all I wanted to do was go home. Lived with them for 2 months when I moved back to Maryland. This is when I learned how much Janice loves Fox News and Wesley was hooked on the TV show Jailbreak. Who could forget the Who Am I sermon? The congregation was seated and prepared for the message. Pastor Russ came from the left side door looking lost and kept repeating, "Who am I?" Mark and Leo looked at each other thinking Pastor Russ had lost it, thinking, "What do we do now?" Jim Sims stood up and went to Pastor Russ and said, "Why, you're the pastor." The demonstration did not turn out exactly the way Pastor Russ had planned. It was rather difficult for him to pick up from there. He tried very hard to convince the congregation that he really was okay. Some teaching that some folks have remembered. Fear God, and then you don't have to fear anyone or anything. Sin will be forgiven, but that does not mean we don't face the consequences of our sin. Preach the word, and people will come. If you want to hide something from Janice, you keep it in the oven. Sorry. This is from Janice. The way to a woman's heart is through a good restaurant. This is also from Janice when Pastor Russ would whistle the same song for several days. Change the tune, Wesley. There's so many other things here. Little tidbits, stories. I plan to give this to Pastor and Janice. Pastor Russ and Miss Janice faced many challenges as they were determined to lead a multicultural congregation, but they always preached God loves everybody. And because of the call of God on their hearts, people's lives have been enriched in Mexico, Central America, South America, Africa, Philippines, India, France, Germany, Hungary, Romania, Siberia. It goes on and on. And in a few of those places, there are pastors leading amazing ministries who look to Pastor Russ and Miss Janice and call them their pastor too. What a powerful testimony. Let's hear from Pastor Jamil.
Hello, Maranatha. Say hi, Tirza.
Hola.
How do I begin to explain what Maranatha means to me and my family? How do I summarize 32 years of my life in just a few minutes? I'm not talking about the brick building that sits on the corner with that digital sign. I'm talking about the people who've helped develop, mature, and grow me from this little Packerine into the man that I am today. My mom originally found Maranatha Fellowship because Jesus showed up in a dream calling out to her. I'm assuming that he was speaking Korean and probably in like a Taekwondo warrior stance. Hi-ya. She opened up the phone book and found College Park Pentecostal Holiness Church in about 1982 when I was just one. Pastor Russ was the pastor at the time and introduced us to the Korean church that was meeting in the church building in the afternoon. We attended that service until I was about 11 years old, and that was when my mother realized that I needed to start going back to the American church because I needed the place to grow because I didn't understand any Korean. When I returned, I was reintroduced to Pastor Russ and Miss Janice, who quickly became my other parents. I also met this little pretty girl who begged me to marry her. Of course, that's kind of how I recall it. Growing up with a Muslim father didn't provide much stability, and Pastor Russ quickly became my daddy and mentor. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood like a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish behaviors. Without the people God placed in my life at Maranatha, I would have never learned how to grow from my childish behaviors. It states that when I became a man, I put away childish behaviors. Notice it doesn't state that childish behaviors were something that were destroyed once you become a man. They still have a tendency to come out, and it's something that you have to continue to put away. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. As a child, I didn't understand that God's thoughts towards me were never evil, but of peace. I struggled with thinking that God wanted to send evil my way. I wanted to blame God for the harm that came my way, but as I put away the childish thoughts, I started to realize that if I believed God's thoughts towards me were to harm me, then those thoughts had to be put away, and those thoughts were very childish. It was Maranatha, the people in Maranatha, that helped me get through that. I'm also reminded of what Isaiah 55:8-9 says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The people of Maranatha, Pastor Russ, Miss Janice, helped me understand that God never allowed my childhood to be something that would cause harm. This truth began helping me put away childish speech by speaking kinder words. This truth helped me understand and perceive life differently. This truth helped to renew my mind and the way I thought. Once Pastor Russ taught me how to become a man and put away my childish behaviors, he helped me understand that if I don't put away childish behaviors, then I could never truly love like Christ intended. Notice that this verse that Paul gives to us is carefully wrapped up within the love chapter of the Bible. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. And as we put away childish behaviors, we're able to understand that love is a speech that produces kind words. Love is an understanding of not allowing yourself to be envious. Love does not think about being boastful. Love does not behave rudely. What Maranatha brought to me was maturity in learning how to love one woman the way Christ loved the church. As I put away childish behaviors on a daily basis, I have a greater understanding of my speech, of my understanding of my thoughts, which has allowed me the opportunity to manage the life that God has designed for me and my family. Thank you to Pastor Russ, Miss Janice, my mom, and all of Maranatha, who has all had a part in developing me into the man that I am today. Thank you.
I met that kid in the fall of 1999. Yeah, I'm that old, I know. And he was a kid. And we lived in the same residence hall. We were both at Emmanuel College, and we came from vastly different stories. His story was one of love and obedience and following God. And mine wasn't. So, I mean, I was brought up the right way, but then I took a left somewhere in my teens and did some other stuff for a while. Anyway, it's not about me. Rededicated my life to the Lord and decided to try the one thing that I hadn't tried to fill that hole within my soul. That one thing, which was to follow God with all of my heart. I tried everything else. I mean, quite literally, I'm not meaning to be gross, but quite literally, I tried everything else, and I thought, the only thing I have not tried is to really just dive into my faith, and so I did. Went to Emmanuel College, and man, met this kid who wore play clothes under his clothes. And he did that because he was ready to play at the drop of a hat. I saw him on the quad several times cause a stir because somebody would bring out a football and Jameel would just start stripping. And people were like, this is not that kind of place, bro. But what he always had was shorts and a t-shirt. It didn't matter at church. When we went to church, he would wear church stuff, and under that would be a pair of basketball shorts and a t-shirt, because you never knew when a game might come together, like in a split second. He was just ready to run around. He had a lot of energy. And then God saw fit for us to be roommates for a while, and I learned so much from him. And then, you know, our friendship lasted even after Emmanuel College, and came up here to visit Jesse and Jamil for one Valentine's, and he was talking about the challenges and the opportunities, and he wasn't ready for the ministry. Pastor Russell was supposed to give him like 5 or 6 years. He was supposed to be like the number two guy. And then the bishop at the top of the conference became ill. And Pastor Russ said, "I got to go. You're it." Jamil said, "What?" So he was here for about 18 months, maybe a little more than 18 months in the capacity as an associate. And then Pastor Russ says, "I got your back. You got good men behind you. I got to go." And he didn't really leave, but Pastor Jamil became the pastor of the church. And he called me often during those days, and we talked, and then my wife and I came up here one Valentine's and stayed with them, and talking about the challenges and the opportunities, and I felt it start in my heart, because he had said at one point in time, we were having some random middle-of-the-night conversation in the residence hall, and we were in our room, and he had said, you know, "One day I think we're going to do ministry together," and I was like, "Partner, you have not heard my testimony, so I feel like you may change your mind after that." But he knew me. He knew me for who I was. And so it started in that moment. And then Christina and I came back, and we were in North Carolina at that point. We went back to North Carolina, and 3 months went by. And I didn't say anything because it was just – because I just thought, sure, you know this guy. This is your college roommate. You want to go hang out and the Xbox on the weekends. This doesn't have anything to do with ministry. But it was there. It was in me. And so I finally looked at her and said, "Honey, I need to talk to you about something." And she said, "Going to Maryland and working with Jamil?" God bless smart women who have such wonderful intelligence and discernment. It's a challenge sometimes, but I'm grateful for it. And I was like, "Yep, that's it." And so we started talking about it and started, you know, making plans and trying to make some decisions. And so I told my then pastor, Paul Bradford, I said, "Look, this is what we're thinking." But it took an entire year. It took an entire year for all the pieces to come together. And then finally I called him back and I said, "Hey, you still looking for a guy?" He was like, "Really? Really? Really? Really?" You don't know him that way. You've probably never known him that way, but he used to talk that way. He was like, "Really? Okay, really? Stop playing. Really?" And I was like, "Yeah, I think it's a, you know him, some of the younger people? Really?" Okay, psych, let me stop, psych. Yeah. He'd get really excited. He was really excited about that. And so I came up here in summer of 07? It's 10 years ago, I can't believe it. Served as his youth pastor and associate. And then we went to Israel on a missions trip. Not a missions trip, went to Israel on a tour. And we were there for 11 days, and I would not have gone if I'd have known that he was going to give Jamil another call on his life. I'd have been like, "You shouldn't go." But we went to Israel, and then we were getting ready to – there was some shift in the trip that was coming, and he sits down and he was like, "Hey, man, can I talk to you?" And I'm like, "Sure." And he was like, "So I think I'm going to transition into the military." What? Like, there was no like precursor. He wasn't like, "Hey, I'm praying about this thing." He just had a dream, which he woke up, and then out of nowhere, Pastor Russ confirmed – with no prior knowledge of that. If you want to hear that story, you should ask Pastor Russ sometime. It's amazing. Pastor Russ just said, "You know, if this ministry thing, just apropos nothing in the middle of the night because both of them woke up because their clocks were turned upside down. You know what I'm saying? They were awake in the night because back over here it would have been day." And Pastor Jamil was like, "Oh, I guess we can go back to sleep." Pastor Russ was like, "You know, Jamil, if ministry doesn't work out, you could always go into the military." And that had been on Jamil's mind for the past 2 or 3 years. And so it just all kind of worked out. And so then I came up here and got to serve, and then he said, "You know, I'm going to transition. It's going to take a while." And God was very gentle with the transitional period. We had a while he finished his master's degree and figured out what it was all going to mean. And during that time, I told the Lord, I said, "Look, if I'm supposed to be, I feel like probably most people would be okay with me coming to be the pastor here, but I don't want to be the next guy just because I'm safe, just because I'm a known quantity. I want you to bring the person." I begged God to bring the next pastor to you. I said, "Listen, I never wanted to deal with adults. I'm just being real. We're all being real today, right, Pastor Barry? Pastor, we're all being real. I never wanted to deal with adults because you guys would be like, 'That was a wonderful sermon. I'm not changing my life. But thank you so much for being here.'" And teenagers will just be like, man, that was life-changing for me and really mean it. And I was like, and they eat like all kinds of junk food and they stay up all hours of the night and they play games and listen to bad music. And I was like, that's my people. That's my tribe. That's my group of people. And so I was like, Lord, just bring the right person who is not me to be the pastor of this group of people. And time kept on and marched on. And we talked about bringing candidates up and the things that you do. And ultimately the Lord said, you're either going to trust me or not. You don't get to do both.
That's right.
You either trust me or you don't. That's it. That's the choice. Do you trust me? And I was like, can I have a minute? And so then I became the pastor of this church. Was it 5 years? 5 years today? I was installed on homecoming 5 years ago. Unbelievable. And everybody said yes, and so I blame this on you. Could have been anybody else, but everybody said yes. And that's how I came to be here. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for my time here. You have been so patient with me. I know that I'm over 40, but I know I don't act that way, and you are loving, and you've given me time to grow. And there have been times when I know I walked up here and said something and nobody had any idea what it was. Because I talk really fast, and when I'm nervous, it's blindingly fast. Like, sometimes I don't breathe, and you just would say, thank you so much for that, and you didn't mean it. And that was okay, because I really felt like you did. And, you know, there was love and support and so much patience. You guys have been so patient with me as I'm trying to figure out what it's like to still be me, but also not be a kid, but also still let some of that kid be me, putting away some of those childish things, which can be so challenging, and yet at the same time, maintaining my authenticity, because who I am is who I am. And what God has done in my life is what He's done, and it's the scars of those experiences on which the foundation of who I am in ministry has been built. And I'm so grateful for your patience. Did I say I'm grateful for your patience? Thank you for being patient with me all these years, for your love and for your support. Coming from the South, the first church that I worked in, and I promise you I'm closing soon, guys, if you want to come, because I know we're going to do offertory, but if we can go ahead and get the musicians up here. Coming from a church in the South that was about 225, 250 people, and there was not a person of color in there. And then there was one, and there was like this kind of ripple of nobody was upset. They were just like, oh. And then we would do outreaches, but folks would come to our church, and they would see that nobody there looked like them. And then I, you know, Pastor Jamil calls and I say yes, and I come up here, and I guess it was the month before I came, he emailed me the directory. He emailed me the church directory, and it just said, it was the email with the attachment, no subject, and the first line was, you need to practice. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. And then I started reading through the directory, and there were names that I had never seen before. Some of you folks like to jam consonants together. Like, you don't, like, vowels are good because they make sounds in between letters that don't make sounds, like G and N. When you put G and N together, that's a non-starter for me. I've got to have a nag, a nog, a something. Nug, I've got to have something. And so I was like, ha, 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 and I'm seeing names like, you know, Eckenrode. I got that. Fierst. Okay, not Fierst. It's first. I get that. I've got these other names. And then I get to Soni Ragun. Folake Soni Ragun. So I didn't wait to come up here to try it out on you folks. You should be grateful for that. I called Jamil and I said, let's do some practice here. And after he could stop laughing, he was able to tell me, he's like, that's Folake Soni Ragun. I said, of course it is. I'm doomed. I'm just going to have to spice. And I think I spent the first 6 months here. People would be like, Pastor Ben, so good to have you. I'd be like, hey, man, because I was terrified. And some of you folks have, like, some of the names stuck together are like things like Daniel. Thank you for that. Or you would shorten it into like Olo. Oh, that's wonderful. Paul. Thank you. Thank you for that. Aaron Io. I can do that. Wale. I can do that. Kool-Aid was a stretch, but I finally got there. I think I called him Kool-Aid for a long time. I'm sorry, brother. Sorry for that. And I got up here and it was this group of people. And I didn't know that I was missing something until I came here. I didn't know something was missing. And my faith and my walk of life, what I didn't know was missing was you. And I didn't realize how important it is to be with people who don't look like you, because that's how it's going to be in heaven. And to realize that the same Spirit of God that's in my soul is in your soul. And the same blood of Christ runs in my veins, runs in your veins. I want to share one scripture with you, and this is it. This verse meant more to me coming here. For all of you who are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This is Galatians chapter 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I didn't know that until I got here, and I'm sorry to tell you that, but I can tell you now that my life has been changed, my eyes have been opened, my heart has been opened. And now I understand what faith is about and what it means for us to all truly be one body. Truly be one body. Understand that that is the heart and the soul of who Maranatha is. Whosoever. All one body. All members of the body of Christ. I am so grateful for that heritage and that legacy. I am so grateful to be your pastor. I'm so grateful for you coming today. I hope everybody's going to be okay, because there were some tough things shared this morning. Some tough stuff, but I hope you're okay. And I hope you understand that what we share in love and we share in truth. We cannot change the past, but we don't need to, because God has set the future before us.
Amen.
And that's where we want to be, is in the future God has created. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for all the words that were given. We thank you, God, for the testimony and the legacy of Maranatha Fellowship, who she is and where she has come. She's come a long, hard way. And I'm not saying, Father, that it's been harder for us than for others. I know it's hard all over. I know that things and times are tough all over. But I am grateful for the heritage of this church. I'm grateful for the spirit that was broken, the spirit of exclusivity, the spirit of you don't look like me, so we can't be together. I'm so grateful for that spirit being broken and the seeds of a multi-ethnic, multi-national, multi-racial community sown here in this place. I am so grateful for that, God. Father, I'm asking that you would use us for whatever purpose you have. Father, use us. Use the spirit that we have developed here, where we don't see each other the way we used to see each other. Where we see everybody as your people or potential person that you can love and pull into your kingdom. Father, we thank you so much for that. God, thank you for this time. And I pray, Father, that you would be with Maranatha well into her future. God, lead her and guide her and direct her through us, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. I want to say welcome again to Maranatha Fellowship. If you've never been with us before,